Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at Gideon, Disciple Lessons from the Bronze Age, and this is Lesson 3, The Sword of the Lord, based on Judges 7:15 through 8:21. Before we begin, let's pray. Our Father, we ask you that as we study the life of Gideon, and particularly this battle, that you would teach us lessons that we might live out as disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we look carefully at the battle. The strategy God guides Gideon to is audacious and successful. The result is a rout and the slaughter of an immense army. But as we study this, let's concentrate on the man Gideon, his faith, his leadership, his decisiveness, and his faults. Look for lessons you may apply to your own life. God has prepared and encouraged Gideon. Now he awakens his remaining 300 men with similar words to what God has used to awaken him. Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. That's verse 9. Let me read for you verses 15 to 20. When Gideon had heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Privately, Gideon has needed assurance, but publicly, in front of his men, he exudes a positive, confident leadership. "Watch me, follow my lead, do exactly as I do." Oh, that Christian leaders today could so live that they could say this, as the Apostle Paul wrote, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ," 1 Corinthians 11:1. Instead, we are so apologetic about our weaknesses that we don't project confident leadership. Somehow, we need to learn how to balance vulnerability with effective leadership. Gideon's strategy involves several elements. One, surround the Midianite camp with a line of men a few hundred feet apart. This way, the enemy will feel like he is being attacked from all sides. Two, attack late at night to surprise and confuse the enemy. Beginning in the middle watch would be about 10 p.m. Three, sound trumpets or shofars from 300 different directions. Trumpets were used in battle to sound the charge or retreat, much as bugles were used in the American Civil War. Usually, one trumpet would be sounded to direct each company of soldiers. When the enemy hears 300 trumpets, they imagine that a huge army is attacking them. Four, break pottery jars. The jars serve two purposes. One, to hide the light of the torches until the right time, and two, to create a great deal of noise upon shattering in order to confuse the enemy. Number five, raise torches. Torch lights suddenly appeared all around the Midianite camp, underscoring the impression of being surrounded, inducing panic. And six, shout a battle cry, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. 300 men shouting a battle cry from diverse directions adds to the fear and panic of the enemy. Can you imagine the faith, the sheer nerve, the Yiddish chutzpah it requires of Gideon and his 300 courageous men to plan to rout an army of 135,000 in this fashion? Gideon is either very crazy or else very sure that it is God's voice he is hearing. being careful to obey God in every respect. Here's how the strategy unfolded. Let me read verses 21 to 23. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meloah near Tabbath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. The Midianite army panics, and, unable to see in the dark and running into each other, begin to strike each other down with their swords. Many are killed by their comrades right in the camp. Those fortunate enough to escape this slaughter flee as fast as they can go. Now Gideon calls upon fighters from the tribes of Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh to help him capture and destroy the remaining Midianites. Well, let's pause here for discussion question one. Based on verses 16 through 20, why does Gideon divide into three companies? What is the result of the strategy with the trumpets, the empty jars, and the torches? Why did this strategy work? A map in your notes shows the route that Gideon follows in pursuit of the remnants of the fleeing Midianite army. The Midianites run towards the Jordan River, desperately trying to find a place to cross and escape. Finally, some are able to ford the river near Succoth and flee along the Jabbok River, then south across the desert to Jogbaha, Rabbah, and on to Karkor. Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh cut off the Midianites' escape to the north and west. Now Gideon needs assistance from the large and powerful tribe of Ephraim to the south. Prior to this, he has not called upon the Ephraimites when raising his army. Let me read verses 24 to 25. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them, as far as Beth-Bara." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth-Bara. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. The Ephraimites are able to capture some of the chief leaders. Now they complain loudly to Gideon, who was still in hot pursuit of the remnants of the Midianite army. "Why did Gideon not call them earlier?" they grumble. "They are jealous of the spoils of victory." Let me read chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now the Ephraimites called Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went out to fight Midian?" They criticized him sharply. But he answered them, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" At this, their resentment against him subsided. Why doesn't Gideon call upon the tribe of Ephraim before this? Perhaps he is afraid that because of their size and prominence, they will try to take over. We don't know. We do know, however, that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, he called on his own tribe of Manasseh and the tribes of Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, not Ephraim. God was in it. But notice how gracious Gideon is. Instead of pointing defensively to his considerable achievements in the battle, he refuses to be drawn into an argument that will delay him from pursuing the remnants of the fleeing Midianite army. Instead, he humbly compliments them on their achievement, capturing the leaders, Oreb and Zeeb, and minimizes his own. He says, "Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer?" By this he means his own clan, Abiezer, in the midst of the battle, full grape harvest, didn't accomplish as much as Ephraim's small mop-up operation, the gleanings. Gleanings, as he put it, are the remaining grapes in the vineyard after the harvest has already taken place. Gideon shows great wisdom and restraint here. Well, let's pause for discussion question two, based on Judges 7:24 to 8:3. What does Gideon ask the Ephraimites to do? Why are they so angry? What do you learn from Gideon's approach to the Ephraimites' arrogance? The other tribes continue the cleanup operation west of Jordan, but Gideon forges on, accompanied by his original band of 300 men. Let me read verses 4 through 9. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, "Give my troops some bread, they are worn out, and I am still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." But the officials of Succoth said, "Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops?" Then Gideon replied, "Just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars." From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them, but they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, "When I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower." Succoth and Peniel are Israelite cities, the eastern portion of the land assigned to the tribes of Gad and Manasseh. Rather than helping their brothers fight the common enemy, as is their covenant responsibility as fellow Israelites, they are withholding aid until they make sure that the Midianites are thoroughly trounced. They are taking no chances with the Midianites, but in doing so, they are committing a terrible breach of hospitality to their own kinsmen and a grave sin against the God of the covenant. Gideon promises to punish them, and by the standards of the time, they certainly deserve it. But now we begin to see a darker and vindictive side to Gideon, a characteristic that becomes full-blown terror in his son Abimelech in Judges 9. Terror in 8:7 is the Hebrew word dish, tread, thresh. He will punish them like the oxen that trample the grain on the threshing floor. However, he lets nothing deter him from his single focus: destroy the remnants of the Midianite army. That he must do to protect his people from future incursions. Verses 10 through 12. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples. 120,000 swordsmen had fallen. Gideon went up by the route of the nomads east of Nobah and Jogbeha and fell on the unsuspecting army. Zeba and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. We don't know exactly where Karkor is, but apparently it was on the caravan route, the route of the nomads in Transjordan, a long way from Gideon's home. The word unsuspecting, secure, or off its guard is the Hebrew verb betah, safety, security, carelessness, in this case, a sense of false security. They don't imagine that they were in any danger from Gideon's army in this remote location, and probably failed to post a guard at night. We are not told the details of this attack, only that Gideon's small band of 300 men fell on or smote the remaining Midianite army of 15,000 men. The Hebrew verb is nakah, strike, attack, destroy. It includes both those who are wounded as well as killed. Gideon, in the language of the King James Version, discomfited the host, translating the verb harad, make afraid, startle, threw the army into terror, routed. His men may not have killed as many Midianites in this battle, but they ran off in terror. Gideon's men pursued them until they had captured Zeba and Zalmunna, two leading Midianite kings. Let's pause now for discussion question 3, based on verses 10 through 12. Why must Gideon vanquish the Midianite force of 15,000 men in Karkor? What danger do we face when we deal with problems only halfway? At this juncture, the darker punitive side of Gideon reappears. Now that he has won the key victory, he can afford to deal with the two Israelite towns that had spurned his requests for food during the pursuit. Let me read verses 13 through 17. Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle by the pass of Heres. He caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him, and the young man wrote down for him the names of the 77 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your exhausted men?' He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. He also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town." Gideon's punishment for the town of Peniel is to destroy the tower that protects the citizens of Peniel during siege and to kill the men. Pretty harsh. At Succoth, he obtains the names of the elders of the town who are responsible for the decision to deny his army food. Though we aren't told exactly how he punished them, apparently he whips them with thorns and briars until they are bloody. The author says he taught them in the way that a spanking might teach a child. Kundal sees it as a form of torture that almost certainly ended in their death. Well, let's pause now for discussion question 4, based on Judges 8, verses 4 through 17. Why do the cities of Succoth and Peniel refuse aid to Gideon's army? Why does Gideon punish these cities later? What is their sin? Is Gideon just? Can you think of a circumstance when a Christian might be guilty of the sin of Succoth and Peniel? Well, next, Gideon deals with the captured kings of the Midianites, verses 18 through 21. Then he asked Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?" "Men like you," they answered, "each one with the bearing of a prince." Gideon replied, "Those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you." Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, "Kill them." But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Come, do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength." So Gideon stepped forward and killed them, and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. Zeba and Zalmunna try to answer Gideon's questions wisely, describing the men they killed as having the bearing of a prince. Apparently, these kings had executed Gideon's own brothers at Mount Tabor in an incident we aren't told about. According to the standards of the time, Gideon has a family obligation to exact vengeance for his brothers' unjust deaths. We cannot fault him for this, though we can tremble at the anger that motivates this primitive justice. He directs his son Jether to kill the men. For Jether, it would be considered an honor to slay such important men, and for the Midianite kings, a disgrace to be slain by a boy. But Jether can't do it, so Gideon kills them himself. Then he takes from their camels the spoils of war. We view conquering Gideon, full of vindictive anger, not nearly so attractive as the humble, obedient man we saw a few days before. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 5, based on verses 18 to 21. Why does Gideon slay Zeba and Zalmunna? Is he unjust or fulfilling his just obligation? Read Numbers 35:16. Why does Romans 12:19 prohibit Christians from taking vengeance? Well, what in the world are disciples of Jesus to learn from this bloodbath? We certainly aren't to emulate Gideon's angry retribution to his enemies, though we must judge Gideon by his own light and cultural standards, not by the light of Jesus' teaching, which comes 1,200 years later. What are the lessons here? I see several. One, great courage and faith to carry out God's battle plan with a skeleton force of only 300 men. Two, follow through and persistence to pursue the enemy until he is completely defeated. Three, single-minded focus to concentrate on the most important tasks and not be distracted. Four, wisdom and restraint to choose his battles carefully and not challenge the Ephraimites arrogant complaints. 5. A concern for justice for his brother's unjust execution by the Midianites. 6. Terrible anger that results in a harsh punishment, which may have exceeded the provocation. Gideon is a common man who, over a period of just a few weeks, has risen to greatness. We have much to learn from him, yet some of the lessons that Christians must draw are the need for restraint and mercy in the face of our own anger. Why is it that great men and women of God come with flaws? Are we to give in to disillusionment? No. But we must accept the reality that all of us are vulnerable to temptation and sin. We must be willing to show mercy with regard to others' weaknesses if we desire mercy ourselves. A difficult but important lesson. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Gideon's boldness and strength. Help me to have his single-minded focus to do what you have shown me I must do. Help me not to be deterred by problems to the left and to the right, but to accomplish your will. Most of all, I pray for humility. Humility that will temper my own struggle with anger, and humble mercy when others around me sin. Have mercy on us, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your costly mercy to me in Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.